Now, I don't know if you can do two things at once, but I'd like you to find Genesis 32, because that's what we're going to consider. When you found it, I'll tell you something else. Genesis chapter 32. Now, it is a principle of Scripture that Scripture interprets Scripture. And sometimes there are, in other parts of Scripture, comments, words, verses that explain something that isn't explained always before. So our text this afternoon doesn't come from Genesis 32, but it comes from Genesis 48. So I'd just like you to look at that, but not to lose Genesis 32. The text comes from Genesis 48. Some years have gone by, and Jacob is now blessing Joseph, his son, and blessing his grandchildren. And in Genesis 48 and verse 16, as he lays his hands on his grandchildren, he says, "The angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads." The angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. He's referring to Genesis 32. He's referring to that wrestling. He's referring to that one who wrestled with him. And he knew that he was God before very long. And he calls him here the angel. The English has it with a capital A. The angel who blessed him, of course, blessed the grandchildren. The angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Now there is only one who redeems from all evil, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The right to redeem means to buy back a slave who's gone into captivity, but the right of redeeming somebody who is taken prisoner or captive has to be, according to Jewish law, according to Bible law, a relative, a kinsman. Jesus, of course, is portrayed in Scripture as our great kinsman. He is God made flesh. He has taken on our nature. And so it is that Jacob here, in blessing the grandchildren, seeking by prayer that that blessing that came to him directly from the Lord Jesus Christ should go on to these grandchildren. He says, "The angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads." So, in reflection, perhaps straight away, Jacob was aware that he had been redeemed from all evil by God, and by the Lord Jesus Christ in particular, the second person of the Trinity. "The Lord which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads." Now, when we turn now to Genesis 32, will you bear in mind that we are here dealing with Jacob in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before we go any further, let me just briefly tell you that there are certain scriptures where angels are said to bring messengers. The word angel means a messenger. And angels, which can appear in human form, they don't have to, they can appear in a dream, however, in scriptures. But that on certain rare occasions, the angel who appears clearly doesn't only come with the authority of God, but is God. Happened to Abraham at the sacrifice of his son, which of course didn't happen. It happened to Joshua when he was about to go out with the army, and this angel revealed himself as the captain of the Lord's hosts. Well, the only captain of the Lord's hosts has to be the second person of the Trinity, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was all about the conquest of Jericho and the way to go about it. Manoah, when he received the blessing of the Lord concerning Samuel, it was the Lord Jesus Christ again, that he wouldn't reveal his name. And even Paul on the road, although this was New Testament times, on the road to Damascus, maybe it was more than a vision. Maybe the Lord Jesus Christ himself was there. But we're talking now about Old Testament times particularly, that there were certain times before the Lord Jesus came to earth. Now we use the word incarnation to mean in the flesh, to take human flesh. So pre-incarnation means before the time when he came to earth in the flesh. There were certain times when it is clear that he appeared as an angel, because they were clearly able to recognize that this was God. But no man has seen God the Father at any time. And here we have what we call a pre-incarnation appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, and on this occasion, it is probable, it's very mysterious, but it's probable that it was then that he was aware that he was redeemed from all evil by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, different scholars, some think he was saved earlier in life, and that this was an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ to him at a late juncture. And very quickly I'm going to try and show you that it's probably that what he was before was a God-fearer, that he was, if you like, elect, but not yet saved. Chosen of God, but the point had not yet come to where he was, had a personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's that that happens in Genesis 32. He believed in God, he feared God, he understood that God was going to be with him like he'd been with him. But until this stage, he always talks about the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, his father, but never about his own God, although God had had dealings with him, and although he did pray to God. But he does not appear to be one at that stage who has this personal, close, walking with the Lord Jesus Christ sort of knowledge. He was religious, and he was more than religious. He was a God-fearer. But it was at this time that he met the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you only ever get to know the Lord Jesus Christ when you come to him about your sin. It's when he deals with your sin that you get to know him personally, because your sins are personal. And it's in dealing with those sins that he becomes precious to you. But the remarkable thing about this story, which is more typical than many perhaps give credit for, is not that Jacob came to him about his sin, but that the Lord Jesus Christ had a controversy with Jacob about his sin. Who approached who? It was the Lord Jesus Christ that approached Jacob about his sin. We read that Jacob was left alone. Now, the larger the family that you're part of, the more you need space. And I suppose if you've got a family on Facebook or on Twitter, which is only a virtual family anyway, and there's lots of them, you still need your own individual space. And if you know the story of Jacob, you will know there were two occasions when God dealt powerfully with him, and both were when he was left alone. Do you remember? He was sent away from home because his brother was going to murder him. And do you remember when he left home on the very first night he was away from home? He went to what was afterwards called Bethel, and he slept in the open air with his head upon a rock for a pillow. And God spoke to him with this picture of a ladder and the angels of God ascending and descending upon him. And afterwards, he says, surely God was in this place. But you see, he'd not been alone. He'd had his mum always on top of him. He had dad who made a favourite of his elder brother. And mum had worked out how she could deceive the older brother and get the blessing of the out of dad, which he did. And then, of course, Esau came in and was furious, wanted to murder him. And in that sort of situation, he came out and actually got away from the family. And there he understood, because God promised him that he would bring him back. And his response was, if you bring me back to this place, I will always serve you. So he was conscious that God was being kind to him. God was setting him apart. God was helping him. But it wasn't a great deal more than that. So as we begin the story at verse 24, Jacob was left alone. I would first say, your soul is so important that you must get alone with God. Not only must you get alone and away from everybody else and all the things they tell you, you must also get by yourself from those who instruct you in holy things, because you have got to come. It's a narrow gate that leads to life, and we can only go in one at a time. Nobody can hold our hand as we go in. And we have to go in and have our dealings with the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess our sins, have our sins dealt with. Know that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has been shed for us. Know that he is dealing with us there and applying that to our hearts. Without that, there is no knowledge of the Saviour personally. Neither is there any assurance of sins forgiven and of heaven. We need to be alone. Well, Jacob was left alone. We read the story. I'll go a bit more into that in a moment or so. And then we read, there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. It probably wasn't all night. It looks as if some of these things that we read about actually happened in the night. We've no idea how long this happened. But there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And in verse 30, after it was all over, Jacob called the place Peniel, for he said, I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. So this man, he realized at some point, was not just a man. He calls him later an angel, and he calls him their God. So here is God, the Lord Jesus Christ, confronting Jacob. Jacob did not seek him. Jacob was left alone. I don't know what he was going to do. Maybe he was going to pray again. He prayed earlier in the chapter. Maybe this is an answer to prayer. But what it is the initiative of the Lord Jesus Christ, our God and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, coming, unbidden perhaps, but welcome. Welcome in a way, to Jacob. There wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Now, can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ fighting with somebody? Sometimes, when Jacob had the vision of the ladder, the scripture tells us it was a dream. So sometimes the Lord speaks by dreams. Most of the commentators, but not all, think that this was a wrestling, not physically, but a confrontation. Perhaps in his conscience. More likely, the actual appearance of the man dealing with issues that he had in his life. There is, in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 15, an example which I think might just help us in understanding what's going on here. Let me just read it to you. It's in Matthew chapter 15, and it's in verse 22. Now, in this particular case, a woman comes to Jesus, and of course it's in the days of his flesh. But it's in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 22. Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that this is wrestling of the type that we get in Genesis 32. That here is the Lord Jesus wrestling with the innermost soul and conscience and heart of a woman. Not unkindly, he knows what the end is going to be. He knows what he intends to do, as he does with Jacob. But of course the woman doesn't know, and neither did Jacob know what the end was going to be. But he answered her not a word. So you can picture this woman asking this question that is so dear to her heart, so necessary. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Have mercy on me. She didn't actually ask specifically what she expected him to do, but it doesn't need much interpretation. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Have mercy on me. And I don't know where Jesus looked, but he didn't say anything. And there was a silence for long enough for the disciples to be embarrassed. Now the disciples now interrupt, and they say, Send her away, for she crieth after us. That's interesting. She had been walking along behind them, crying after them, saying, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, O Lord. And then she followed, like someone else did in the Acts of the Apostles, a bit further. Son of David, have mercy on me. And then she went again, persisting, keeping on, Son of Man. And then she got nearer to him. And then eventually she got so close to him that she was able to have a one-on-one. Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. And when Jesus didn't answer, they interpreted that Jesus wasn't interested. She said, well, she's a bit of a plague, a bit of a pest, send her away. She's making our lives a misery. He answered to them and to her what seems to be the end of the matter. She is a woman of Canaan, a Syrophoenician, but not a Jew. And Jesus says, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Full stop. The woman has no hope. The woman has been ruled out. She'll never be the house of Israel. She's a Gentile. She's a mixed race Gentile. And here is Jesus, the Son of God, saying, I'm only sent to the sheep of the house of Israel. Now, this is what I'm saying is wrestling. Here is a woman who's had a setback. Here is a woman who, in fact, she doesn't know it, is being tested by the Lord Jesus Christ to see how she really feels. Is she going to go mad? Is she going to swear at him? Is she going to curse him? Is she going to say, you're not God because you're not interested in people? What's she going to do? How's she going to react? See, it's wrestling. That's what I'm saying. And that it's not dissimilar in Genesis 32. Then she came and she worshipped him. She didn't swear. She didn't curse. She didn't react badly. She didn't round on the disciples. She didn't take herself off in a huff. She didn't give up. She came and she worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Which is similar to having mercy on me. Help me. And still he tested her. He pushed her back. He repulsed her. He's wrestling with her. He answered and said, it is not meet, it is not fitting to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Now the Gentiles were called dogs by the Jews. And he is in fact meaning that it isn't right to give to Gentiles what is designed for the Jews. That's his official answer. But of course it's picture language, and it's a wonderful picture, isn't it? Everybody had a dog. Everybody had a dog, not as a pet, but as to look after the sheep. She says, you do not take and give the food for your children when you're short and when you're scarce to the dogs. You don't do it. Now, of course, there are mitigating circumstances, but Jesus didn't actually say that. He gave her no way out, no excuse. And here is another repulse. I'm not going to do it, it seems like. I'm not going to help you. And she comes up with this witty reply. But the wittiness of her reply not only shows that she's an intelligent woman, but shows that she's a woman of faith and persistence and has no anti-feeling in her heart against the Lord Jesus for these replies. She's agreeing with him that he has every right to say what he wants. When we come to the Lord and we're sinners, he has every right to say to us, you're not worthy to be saved. There's no reason why I should save you. You don't deserve to be saved. And we have to say, Lord, no, we don't. If it's on our deserts, there's no hope for us. That's wrestling. But he answered and said, it isn't meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. She says, truth, absolutely. Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Isn't that brilliant? Of course they do. I remember as a boy in the war, being evacuated to Devon, and the dogs did sit under the table, and anything little boys of 7 or 8 dropped, they gobbled up. They do. It's a brilliant reply. It's a homely reply. Truth, Lord. It isn't fitting. But dogs, and here you see she's accepting, the Lord Jesus is being harsh. He's used the expression dogs, which I'm sure he didn't really feel, but the expression that the Jews used of the Gentiles, and she's prepared to use it again, herself, against herself. Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table, even agreeing that the Jews may be their masters, or the Jewish way of salvation is right. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. He did it, despite what he said about it not being appropriate or fitting, that he would make an exception. Of course he would make an exception. He was a Jew of the Jews, but in his line had been Ruth. In his line, before that, had been the one who hung the thread out of the window, who was not a Jew. Of course there were exceptions, and there would be Gentiles to come later. Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee. You may have it. You thought I wasn't going to give it you. But there was this wrestling to be done. This searching of your conscience. This searching of your reactions. This searching of how you really feel. This acceptance of me and my statements and my way of life. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now I'm suggesting to you that what's going on, we can turn back to Genesis 32 now, but what's going on in Genesis 32 is this sort of wrestling. Not a physical wrestling. Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Now, the angel that redeemed me from all evil, says Jacob in after days. So we may surmise here that it was his sins that were being dealt with. That here he was being wrestled with about his way of life. About the things that he did, about the things that he loved, about the way he went about things, about his general lifestyle. He was being pressed. Is that right? Do you really do that? Is that what you think? And things that the Lord Jesus would have known about his life, he brought back to him. Until Jacob was brought to a point where he would repent upon every issue. Now, I remember when I was saved, and it happened, if you like, almost in a flash. It was a bit more than a flash, but it didn't last long, not the length of a sermon. But the Holy Spirit taking me through all the sins of my life in rapid sequence, from as early as I could remember, right to that very point when I was 16 and about to be saved. And it was possible at the speed at which that could happen to know that all these were your sins and to feel dreadful about them and to confess them and seek that they be pardoned by his blood. But it happened. And sins must be dealt with. It's not the same way in every single person's case. This was a relatively rare thing with Jacob, the way it happened. But the Lord does always deal with our sins, and they must be firmly dealt with and utterly eradicated. And though we won't be perfect till the day we die, in principle they must be slain then. We must have agreed that though we do them in the future, what we do is the remnant of our old nature, which we really don't want. We really don't like what we do. And we've confessed them to the Lord, but they're wrong. And he's accepted us and said he will cover them by our blood, though we're not made perfect then, and the remnants take a long while to go. More of that later. So they wrestled with him, the Lord Jesus, in this way till the breaking of the day. And when he, that is the Lord Jesus, saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. Now, one of the things about Jacob was that, if you like, he, like all of us, he wouldn't confess readily his sin. Wouldn't agree that he would give up. Now, I remember fighting the Lord, but it was not a long fight, but I had a much longer fight about being called to the ministry. For the Lord made it known to me in my heart through a scripture that I should preach the gospel. And the idea of preaching the gospel was all very wonderful. But I didn't want to give up my prospects. I was about to go and get a degree, and I hoped that degree would get me a well-salaried thing, perhaps in railways, perhaps in oil, but something that would be well-pleased. I had two particular jobs in mind, which maybe I would have got, maybe I wouldn't. But I didn't fancy giving them up. And in those days, ministers wore dog collars, and a lot of ministers wore their gowns, and of course Anglican ministers wore their robes, and I said, I don't want to be part of that. I don't want that. This is not me. It's not my style. So then I began to have a showdown, or the Lord had a showdown with me. But I pitched against the Lord all my objections. Of course he won. Of course I'm glad he won. But they were real enough to be at the time. But what does a lad of 16 know when he's being converted? What does a lad of 19 know when he's being called to the ministry? Compared with the great and eternal God whose eternal purposes being worked out. And if he challenges you, and if he calls you, and if he deals with you heart to heart, spirit to spirit, what chance do you have? But he never does anything that is contrary to your best interests or to what you will agree to do with willing constraint when he's got you there. I always remember my own minister talking about something quite different. But in those days, they didn't like the idea of 40-minute sermons, and you always preach 40-minute sermons. Most of the churches in the Baptist Union where I was then, 15 minutes, 20 minutes was quite enough. And there was a certain amount of objection to preaching brief to the long sermons that our minister preached. And he said, "One church really well, it's like this," he says. "I think I could probably preach you in 5 minutes. Probably five. But it takes me 40 minutes to get you there." I've always remembered that. To say what you want to say, perhaps you could just say boldly in 5 minutes. But you need to prepare people. You need to prepare their frame of mind. You need to get all sorts of things. You need to get them there. And this is what Jesus does when he saves people. This is what Jesus does when he calls to ministry. He gets them there. He gets them to the place where they are willing to confess their sin, where they are willing to forsake their sin, where they are willing to see his purposes as being the most important, where they are willing to yield to him. Because it has to be their willingness, not his constraint. as it was his willingness to go to the cross. Nobody constrained him. It takes the time to get you there. And so, here it is, when he sees that Jacob, he does not prevail against Jacob, Jacob is still resisting. Jacob has not given in. Jacob has not confessed his sins. Jacob has not given way. So he touches physically the hollow of his thigh. Not sure whether that would have put his hip out of joint or what exactly it would have done. We do know that he limped always after that. But he actually touched him. So he was, to an extent, physically disabled. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint. Now, when he was so incapacitated, when he was so damaged, with his hip out of joint, what appears is that he fell at Jesus' feet and grasped him around the legs. Not actually interceding for the Lord to have mercy, which is what would have been very welcome, but just really because his leg wouldn't support him and he needed to hang on, but he didn't want to let go. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him, as he continued to wrestle with him. And the Lord Jesus says, let me go, let go of me, for the day breaketh. In other words, it was the time to end this. He knew this. This was not something that happened to him by surprise. He knew how it was going to pan out and how it was going to work. But he didn't want to be seen in the daylight in public, because this was a private revelation and he was about to go back to glory. He said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And here you see, in Jacob, exactly what you got in the woman, and exactly what probably most of us who've been through the experience of being saved, we say to the Lord, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. We have something to say. Something that's important to our souls. Something that we know is of great significance. And here is a man, perhaps, who's not yet yielded his whole heart, not yet yielded his whole life, not said that your way is first above everything, not just everything, but everything else put together. He's not got there yet. But his leg, don't know if it hurts, but his leg won't support him, so he hangs on. He holds on by the feet. And he says, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Now, of course, if you're disobedient, you won't be blessed. There's no blessing to a child who's being disobedient. When the thing's been put right, then perhaps there'll be a resumption of the ordinary things and even perhaps a special treat, but not while you're out of fellowship. And he says, I will not go except thou bless me. And here is the coup de grace. Here is the masterstroke of the Saviour. And he said, what is your name? What is your name? Probably there was something in the way he said it that was a little sinister. What is your name? And he said, Jacob. Maybe there's more than we get in the story. Maybe the Lord Jesus said, and why was your name called Jacob? Now you know the story. I'll just go quickly through some of the details with you. You remember that when he was born, even before he was aware of anything, do you remember? Before he was aware of anything at all, he came out second as a twin brother, and he caught hold of his brother's leg. Do you remember that? How it was that he was born. And we read that here he was. And he grasped hold of his brother's foot, and he was named Jacob. And it had to do with his grasping hold and pulling. And the word itself means a supplanter. And that very act of grabbing hold of his older brother, though he wasn't very old, was sufficient to do with that. And so it was that he came out, we read, a smooth man. His brother came out like a hairy garment, and after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. The boys grew, and so on. So he was, if you like, one that sought physically and powerfully to supplant, to get power over. And that became significant in his whole life. Jacob it was. Do you remember when his brother, who loved to go out hunting, whereas Jacob was a man who was not given to sport or anything of that sort. His brother went out hunting and loved this and came back weary. And when his brother came back and says, "I must have something to eat." You remember how Jacob said, "All right, you sell me your birthright and I'll give you the soup." What a silly price to pay for Esau. And it's spoken of in the New Testament that this was downright insulting to God to forego his birthright. But he said, "What will my birthright do to good to me? I'm hungry. I want it now." And he swore unto him that he could have the birthright. So Esau despised his birthright. And then we won't go into the whole story, but do you remember? His father made it known that he was going to bless the older one with the family blessing. And the older one was his dad's favourite because he liked the food that he got. But the younger one was his mum's favourite. And mum said, "Now look, you go, I want you to have that blessing. You go and get some savoury meat, just kill one of the lambs, you've no good need to go out hunting, one of the goats, just go and get them." And when Jacob objected, saying, "Well, I'm a smooth man, he'll feel me, and I won't feel like Esau," he says, "Well, we'll sew onto you some hair and some things like that, and we'll sew these on and we'll make you smell like your brother." And even so, his father Isaac was suspicious. The voice is the voice of Jacob, but everything else smelled like Esau, so he blessed him. And no sooner had he gone out than Esau came in. Dad was furious, Esau was furious, and he went out. And Esau said, "Is not he rightly named Jacob?" This is Genesis 27:36. "For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now he has taken away my blessing." So he had to flee. And Esau was going to murder him, as we saw. But then he was told to go, and did go, to his mother's, to his father's sister, and his brothers. And there, he was dealt with as cheating as he cheated. He got in return what he gave. But he did plenty of cheating, as he'd done some lying earlier. And eventually, he had to escape. And there was a lot, you read the chapters in between, you'll see it's lying, cheating, usurping, taking. This is his manner. This is his nature. And when the Lord Jesus Christ says to him, and he's not willing quite yet to yield and to confess his sin utterly and to think, he thinks he may have done the odd thing wrong, he thinks he's all right on the whole, God has been kind to him, his blessing's okay. And then Jesus says, "What's your name?" "My name is Jacob." What does that mean? Supplanter. Why supplanter? Well, when I was born, apparently, this happened, that I got hold of my brother. "Ah," says Jesus, "perhaps. And what about the issue with Esau over the birthright? What about the issue with your mum over the lying and all the things that you did concerning just to get the blessing? And about your cheating with your brother about the blessing? What about all your dealings with Laban and Laban with you? They're not so straightforward and honest as you would have me believe, are they?" And it wasn't till he was confronted with all these things. "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. We'll put an end to that. We will give you a new name. We will give you a new nature. We'll give you a name that recalls to you this whole situation." thou shalt be called no more Jacob, but Israel. Now, despite what the margin says, probably the best translation of Israel, which is frequently used, is God commands. God commands. Thy name shall be called Israel. God commands. Now you can see what's happening, can't you? Up till now, your life has been me, I. This is what I want. This is how I'll cheat to get it. This is how I'll lie. This is how I'll manipulate. This is what I'll do. God commands. And that is going to be the way it's going to be. Not you, but what God wants. How God leads. How God directs. And it'll be much better for you. Fighting all against God all the time. Fighting against the things that are good. Lying, cheating, all these things. God's command. I will do it for you. I will change your nature. I will forgive your sins. And all that's going. And now, under my direction, it's what God says goes. For as a prince hast thou power with God, with men, and hast prevailed. Oh yes, heavily veiled sarcasm. Now, man at his best state, says the scripture, is altogether vanity. Or as someone else puts it, but not biblically, the best of men is but a man at his best. But men have limitations. Men are going to die. Men don't know everything. Men don't know how all things work together. Even the cleverest of the politicians who've got first-rate brains, they don't know what other countries are going to do and how other things are going to act, and they may be powerless. As a prince hast thou power with God and with men. And this is how men prevail. This is how men prevail. They argue and they resist against God, and they wind up having to hang on to the feet of God and ask him to have mercy. Prevail indeed. But of course that is the best way, if a man will humble himself. It's the only way if you've been smitten concerning your sin, and you know there is no hope for you in the things that have been done before. Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. God commands. And forget about all this way of doing things. This is the best that you can do to have power with God. To contradict me all the time, to resist me all the time. And then when you're touched sufficiently for you to say, I've not killed you, I've not dislocated you, I've not banged your head, but just that was just enough to make you have to hang on. All you can do is hang on. And Jacob here perceives, like the woman at the well, that here is someone who knows all about him and has penetrated to his inmost thoughts and soul. And he says, and this is his submission really, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And Jesus says to him, none of your business. Recognize that I am God. Recognize that I am come in my Father's name. The name is reserved for the New Testament day. A greater blessing for New Testament times. But he blessed him there. Gave him a new nature. Gave him a new life. Changed him. Changed his ideas. Changed his thing. So he could go forth and no longer be afraid of his brother. And God himself put into his brother's heart, if it had been that his brother had a murderous intent with his 400 men to come and get him, in fact, next day, he saw he acted totally differently. When we're walking with the Lord, The Lord deals with all those circumstances and works them together for good and takes away the difficulties and the enmities. He blessed him. This was when he went away and he saw how things worked out with Esau, and he saw other things work out. And when he saw his grandchildren, this was the blessing he wanted for his grandchildren, that they should be saved, that they should be pardoned, that they should be forgiven, that they should walk with the Lord, that their sins shouldn't be counted against them, that they shouldn't have to face God in the day of judgment and be faced there with all the sins that they'd done. God blessed him. Jacob blessed him. He knew the Lord Jesus as his personal Saviour. Not just as a vague God. Not just was he a God-fearer, he was a God-lover. Through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he left the Lord Jesus. He blessed him and left him at that point. When the Lord Jesus blesses us, of course, by his Spirit, he remains with us. But Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. I've seen God face to face, and yet I've lived. And we have this wonderful touch. And we can just see it. As he passed over Peniel, the sun rose. Wonderful, warm, daylight, lovely, as he limped upon his thigh. When the Lord Jesus saves us, he is the Sun of Righteousness who rises upon us with healing in his wings. We walk with him. But there's the other factor too, that the old life is crucified to us. The world is crucified to us, do you remember? And we unto the world. We're not the same in relation to the things of the world and its attitudes and our attitude as we were before. We've been smitten, so to speak, in the body of this flesh. We don't want those things. We want the Lord Jesus. We want his blessing. Everything else can take its place according as he directs. But we're not going to fight for our place, our way, the things we want to do. But we yield to him. And that brings blessing, and that brings warmth, and that brings light, and that brings life. And it's like walking out into the sunshine, out of a previous night of darkness, even though we limp, even though we are crucified as to our flesh, and even though we walk not according to the course of this world, but according to the way of the Lord Jesus. May he save us genuinely, thoroughly, utterly. Bring us through to serve him with all our hearts. Amen.